Back in order, about right about noon Sunday, lost the power and everything.
Yeah,
and that's why I haven't uploaded. For those of you onliners and wonder, I haven't uploaded the Sunday edited version because we lost when the camera kept going, but the sound doesn't work, so it was mute.
Oh, really?
So I'm just gonna have to redo the last 20 minutes or so in the studio.
So what happened with the live stream?
Same. I mean, it came back on, but the mic wasn't on, so you couldn't hardly hear me, but it was very intermittent, you know.
Yes.
So, but...
Thanks, Dawn.
Well, I don't know if that had anything to do with him.
That was a story, silly.
Try not to blame a guy for things unless he's really guilty.
Israel, God sends those, maybe to warn us, but...
Oh, okay. We're replacing Israel. For
yeah. The survivor bit. Just a jot. Yeah. All
right. I don't know. I thought Jessica might be with us tonight, and they may still be on their way in, but if not, if she's watching, hello to Jessica.
Hello, Jessica.
And, we're going to sing a song she requested at the close, and we'll be in Joel, and we're going to look at the day of the Lord. If you have prayer requests online, send them to bbfohio@protonmail.com. If not, or if you're here in the building, we have some new prayer cards. And we got a couple of people still downstairs, but we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to sing number in the praise book. That's number 31. Now, I'll say this before we get started. You might have seen there's a now new order about gatherings and things. And they're even telling people in Franklin County not to go out unless you have to for emergency or work. And they said essentials. And, well, it's my strongly held religious conviction that this is essential.
Amen.
So, if we had problems, we'll deal with it then. But I think 10 or 15. I think it's 15 is the number.
I don't know.
So we're fine. There's Jessica.
All right.
We are already
here. Praise God, we are here.
Sound like you had some trouble.
Oh, thank you.
But hurry up and get your praise book.
Oh,
page 31.
You'll like it.
I got an announcement. So
okay. All right.
We're getting married.
Oh, well, congratulations. Congratulations.
You know what? I like Mark short and sweet.
Now, because of COVID restrictions, you won't be able to actually kiss the bride. To bump elbows. Not in here. We're in church. We're in church. We're online. Keep it clean.
Go back to Russia, DeWine.
Yes. Well, now if they wear a mask, they're okay. They'll be
germ free. Yeah, you can wear a mask and kiss.
That'll turn to page 31.
It's not the same.
31. This is a good old song, Farther Along.
While they
Now, you're not supposed to like these songs.
That is a little bit too slow, though.
That's the way it ought to be sung. It's a thoughtful song, not a happy, clappy song. But this is one that Jenny wrote, number 11, In the Distance. And this one is also kind of a heavy song, but it goes along with our Bible study of the Day of the Lord. In the distance.
Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God said to Enoch, come on home, come on home with me, it's time to go. Enoch had a great grandbaby boy, his name was Noah. He built the ark. God said to Noah, now come inside. Eight were saved, but the rest all died. He heard the rumble of the thunder of the coming storm. In the distance, he heard the thunder of the coming storm of God's judgment. Pride, they just live a lie. We must learn to walk with God like Enoch did, 'cause it's almost time. Can't you hear the rumble? watch and pray till Jesus comes. The world will wonder where we all went. And just like Enoch, we'll be spared from the coming storm of God's judgment. Can't you hear the rumble of the thunder of the coming storm? In the distance, can't you hear the thunder of the coming storm?
Would also have been fitting Sunday.
Yes.
Yeah.
And Mark, I don't know if you and Jessica heard me say that. About 12 o'clock, all the power was blown out. A tree down close to where we used to live.
You mean in the church?
Yeah. The tree came down on the electric wires and knocked out the power.
Oh. It came really close to a house, but it was...
We had real lightning and everything else up there in Mansfield. We got whacked up there, two different rounds.
Well, and then we've had wind ever since today. It calmed down a little bit. All right, one more of Jenny's songs. Yeah. Look up.
Is this the one for Jessica?
No.
No, it's the last.
That's at the end. Oh, and don't tell her that it's also in the praise book.
Oh, no. Well, that is acceptable. I'm sorry.
What number is it?
Number 11?
Number 4.
Oh, number 4. Yeah, I'm sorry.
She will too after she's here a while.
After you've heard it.
No.
Look up.
All over the earth they were scattered. God's people, Israel, tossed to the wind. But God promised to raise them up. Dry bones will live again. Look up.
people can have a... Excuse me?
Why do they have praise for and then has am?
That's the key it's in.
That's just a note for us. Say,
the key of A minor, it means A minor.
Yeah, they read, and that means he's probably coming in the morning, right?
Yeah. That's a good one, Mark.
Yeah, we'll be in Joel again, picking up where we left off last time. Bible open there, right after tournament updates. We're going to talk about the village idiots. The participation trophy no spank generation is coming to fruition. That's what you're seeing all around you. The most of the members of the so-called BLM and Antifa groups are a bunch of spoiled white kids who needed their rear ends busted. And they didn't get it. What's wrong? If you hear me talking through the headphones, that means it's working. Yeah. So, all right. So the as I said, the participation trophy. You know what that means? That means that everybody got a trophy.
Whether they won or not, they were
told that because no one's a loser here. The problem with that is it didn't allow kids to learn how to lose. It also didn't teach them that there are consequences if they don't work as hard as the other people.
Yeah. I would like to throw out that as one of the people who did get those, they were not the same. I still was upset.
Well, that's the other thing.
I was still upset.
There were some kids who...
What's this?
You might have got it in a few cases, but because your family wasn't a bunch of libtards, you didn't really buy in. And that's what... You know, I wasn't one of those, but when my girls were growing up, there were times where they had that same they thought nothing of it because they knew it didn't mean anything.
Right.
But some of the kids were like, look at me, let's get pictures, you know. Showing up.
Yeah, the village idiot, all right.
But it's also related to, you've heard the term, it takes a village.
Yeah.
Well, this is the trash that the village has produced. You're welcome.
Yeah, right.
What does it say? Punch a maggot in the face.
Yeah. And
I didn't know maggot was a noun.
It is. It's used as a noun.
But
the point being that these groups, Antifa and BLM, are largely made up of these kind of people. If you watch when they go out with a microphone and they interview these people, that's what they are. They are that generation. And it's getting worse because, as we've said, more and more Christian parents are raising these kind of kids. And I was even among the homeschoolers 10, 15 years ago. It was a battle because even the homeschool parents were being infected with this garbage that even a lot of it dates back to Dr. Spock. Well, he repudiated a lot of it before he died and said he said he made mistakes and there was things. That,
yes.
But so where have we heard this? It takes a village. Where have we heard that before?
Yeah.
Mark Easter's favorite person.
In the planet.
She wrote a book. She wrote a book titled It Takes a Village. That's why it caught on as a saying, even though a lot of the ideas were already being pushed. A lot of it's psychobabble, by the way.
You know why she has that expression on her face? She's waiting for the toilet plunger to be sent there.
All right. Keep it clean. Get it? Toilet plunger. Keep it clean. But she wrote a book on it, and then you started hearing everybody quote her. Not everybody. All the leftists and liberals quoting her.
Oh.
But now you're hearing, I hear it and see it all the time among conservatives and Christians. Like it's true. And that's why I tell people, don't, if you hear something on TV or whatever, that doesn't mean it's true. I mean, you should question it. Here's statements like this. Guess who said this? And I know we're an older crowd, and our youngin' has walked out on us. I was hoping she'd be in here for this. But it's, quote, "I'm every woman. It takes a village to make me who I am." Jessica? No. Jenny? I'm, quote, "I'm every woman. It takes a village to make me who I am." Who said that? Who? Who's Mother Earth?
Mother Earth.
We're talking about a real person.
Bill Clinton.
No. Says he's a woman.
I know the first part of it. I know
you guys are terrible at this. I'm not. This must be why I don't do this very often. Because you're bad at it. Okay, here it is. So like I said, that's what the village produces. And I'm don't know if in her personal life that she's a whore, but she plays one on TV. Mm-hmm. Her music, she's a whore. The way she presents herself as a whore, and she promotes being a whore. And what she does tell everybody is, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. And Katie's parents were Christians and raised her better, but then when she started making a lot of money, they made up with her. So
she competes with Molly Cyrus.
Well,
Molly Cyrus got a haircut, she got a haircut.
Yeah. You're way more into it than I am. But my point is, which you guys are really good at missing. My point is that the village idea is what's killing our country. The village idea was send your kid off for 8, 10, 12 hours a day if they played sports and everything. And let a bunch of strangers raise your child, and then they'll send them home at the end of the day. And then you get them for a couple of hours. And then most kids went home and sat in front of the TV with their parents and still being programmed. And then they go to bed. So, I mean, we shouldn't be shocked at the direction America and the rest of the world is going, because we infect the rest of the world with the nonsense. So contrary to what you are told, the proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child," has no African origin. And what I mean is, if you go online and you find out, you ask, I say, and I'll demonstrate why, but it's a communist. Communism, it's not, I'm not using the word kind of like Archie Bunker did. I mean, I'm using the word as a real word. Communism. Communism is that it's not individual responsibility. And that's where they preach equity, that everybody's supposed to be equal. No, you're not. But that's communism, and that's the Democrat Party platform, is that everybody's going to be equal. We're going to take whatever you do for a living, and we're going to take your money, and we're going to tax you accordingly so that everybody, we're not going to bring you up here to the high class. We're not going to leave you in the middle class and bring people up. What we're going to do is bring everybody except for the elites down to the lower class. That's what they're after.
That's what's going on.
And the phrase, "It takes a village to raise a child," is communism. It's not. It doesn't have an African origin, because these days, because you don't want to be a racist, so you always go around acting like you appreciate African culture. I think African culture is disgusting. African culture is based on godlessness. So is European culture. What are we after? We're after Christian culture.
Amen.
And all this African nonsense, I don't care if it does have African origins. Is it biblical is the question. But the fact is, it doesn't have African origins. This guy, Joel Goldberg, wrote a report for NPR. It takes a village. He's a play on words and kind of being funny here. He says, "It takes a village to determine the origins of an African proverb." And in his, I'm summarizing here, but in his article, it's 2016 when he wrote it for National Public Radio's website. And he researched the origins of the proverb and found no proof of an African origin. And yet you hear it constantly quoted, and they'll say, an African proverb says it takes a village to raise a child. And there's no evidence it's African at all. And honest village sources will say things like this. Quote, the proverb almost definitely originated somewhere in Africa. However, I have found little evidence of a solid origin, end quote. So that's what you get.
And there
the
was
proverb
serious,
almost
right?
definitely originated there. We just can't find any evidence. And he says, I have found little evidence. That's a bit of an exaggeration. He has found no evidence. What he did find in Africa were the same type of communistic proverbs that they didn't say the same thing. In Sudan, they say, a child is a child of everyone. Get your hands off my child. It's my child.
Amen.
It's not a child of everyone. Also in Kihaya, quote, a child belongs not to one parent or home. You see, this is all communism. In African culture, they usually were under a dictator of some sort, a tribal dictator or a socialist dictator like Pol Pot, you know, and those kind of things. And so they were conditioned to believe this stuff. The village concept is communist, as I said earlier. This is from a fellow named Richard Weikart. He wrote a paper called Marx, Engels, and the Abolition of the Family. And he said Engels, in his draft for the Communist Manifesto, articulated more clearly his vision for children in a communistic society or in communist society. This is directly from Engels. Quote, the raising of children together in national institutions and at national expense from that moment on in which they can dispense with the first motherly care.
Wow.
So that means when, as soon as Noah could be weaned, he should have been handed over to the state. Well, that's what a lot of parents have done. They throw them right into Head Start and preschool and then right into kindergarten, and they have all-day kindergarten. And a lot of the places, they go all year round. They don't even take a summer break. And then right up through the 12th grade, your child spends two-thirds of his life, if not more. And it's more than that if you take away the amount of time he sleeps. If you just look at the amount of time he's awake, more than two-thirds of his life, he's being raised by the state. We are, in practice, in America, communist. Our system is communist. Our founders, and right up into the early 20th century, until John Dewey and a bunch of reprobates like him took over our school system, we didn't have this. The entire 19th century, very few children were taken away from their parents for most of the day, all year long, like we have. We began in the 20th century. And then fast forward a couple of decades, and they didn't even allow prayer and took out the Ten Commandments. And then fast forward a little further, and you got homosexuals teaching your kids. And don't think that they're not trying to influence them into the whole LGBTQ ally mindset either. Mm-hmm. They are. Mm-hmm. And the sodomites in this country have taken over your preschools and your schools. The sodomites have taken over a lot of the churches, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They're not taking over this one. But everywhere where they talk about it takes a village, you're going to find that friendly mentality toward the sodomites. And the Bible says that children belong to parents, not the village.
Amen.
The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. It doesn't say obey your government overlords. Children, in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So we're going to leave it at that. That's your current events update. And it's as current as anything else you ever hear me talk about. Because they're more and more encroaching on parental rights. And it is to the point where you have very little, if any, say about who teaches your child and what they teach your child. Yep. And if you pay attention, during this whole time of this COVID thing, they're starting to make the kids do the home virtual studies, and they didn't want the parents in the room. While the child is online with the teacher, they wanted the parents out of the room.
They need a safe space.
There's a reason why. It's because they have an agenda.
Uh-huh. Definitely.
So there you go. What you do with it is going to be on you, between you and the Lord. But it's just a shame. You know, as a parent, you know, I had that control. As a grandparent, you don't have that control.
No.
And I am thankful that most all of our grandchildren are being raised with this idea in mind. But if you do know somebody in your family, loved one, who is not aware of these things, I urge you to do your homework and talk to them and try to help for the sake of the children. Tell them the truth. Mark?
Yeah, a friend of mine read a Christian news letter. All this very reason. And this is long before the Clintons got there. And he went through with the kids that he had adopted.
I've been preaching it since about 1992 when I first found out I was going to be a dad. And but back in the 90s, a lot of the Christians countered you, fought you.
What are you going to do about socialization?
I'm going to turn out a bunch of freaks like the public school. Is that what you want to know?
Yeah.
The public schools are the ones turning out the people who can't function socially.
Yeah.
And if you go up and down the halls of the public school, the stuff you see and hear out of those students, if they do that in the workplace, they'll go to jail. But that's what's going on in the public schools. They've used the filthiest language. They're sexually harassing the girls, and hardly anything said about it. Socialization. It used to just tick me off so bad.
Yeah,
and I tell
me
people,
too.
I'd only been out of school for a few years. I knew what it was still like. And they would basically call me a liar when I'd tell them what was going on up at my high school that I graduated from. I told Jenny this story a couple of times. I went to the local Nazarene church when it was still in the old building. And a buddy of mine had become a Nazarene preacher, and he was preaching. So I went to watch him, and he called out and had me stand and give a testimony. And he told me he wanted me to just tell what I'd experienced there in town and at the school and how God had saved me out of it and all that. And I told the truth. I told what was going on. I told what was going on in the baseball dugouts during school. I told what was going on in the parking lot and the cars during school and school functions. I told what was going on underneath the bleachers in the outdoor facilities and in the gymnasium. I told him the truth. And you know what happened? Nothing. The fella, I'm going to be careful who I point out right now, but there is a fella, he was at the time, a respected businessman in the area. And he come up after that service and basically told me that I was a liar. He said, I don't know who you think you are, but that's not going on up here. He had a student. He had a kid that was in school. I said, well, I don't know who you are, but I'm telling you, you're ignorant.
Amen.
Don't tell me what's going on and what's not going on. I told you the truth, and what you do with it is between you and God.
Yep.
Never was invited back. Anyway, all right, let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to have Jenny sing us a song before we get into the Bible study.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we could discuss current events in light of your word. And be always aware of what's going on around us, not ignorant. You've said you do not want your children to be ignorant. And you've said your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We also want you and ask you to give us courage to stand firm, to not bow. And Lord, help us in Jesus' name as we study. Help us to understand and guide our discussion. and also help Jenny as she sings this song for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In these perilous times, I pray through the blood of Christ my King. Make my spirit right, O Lord, and make my heart clean. In these perilous times, I pray, Lord, help me to live by faith. In these perilous times, in these perilous times, I pray. Living in the last days, idols of gold and silver are what men praise. Unthankful and unholy, despising those that are good, just as it's written in your holy word. In these perilous times, I pray through the blood of Christ my King. Make my spirit right, O Lord, and make my heart clean. In these perilous times, I pray, Lord, help me to live by faith. In these perilous times, in these perilous times, I pray. Men take your holy name in vain. They boast of their sin shame, ever learning but unable to know the truth, to know the truth. Lord, I know that you will come back soon. In these perilous times, I pray.
The camera kept working, but because of the power outage, there was no sound. So I was.
Huh. Are you sure? Oh, well, that's like, yeah, you're slippery because your beard and everything.
So yeah.
Forgot about that, I guess, didn't we?
And the live stream was intermittent, and then the mic wasn't on, so you couldn't hardly hear me there either. So I'm just going to sit down in the office and redo it.
The whole thing, or just the latter half?
Just the latter half, yeah. Just the part where it went off.
Yeah,
in the future, if something like that happens again, we should disconnect the microphone?
Nah, I think we did what we should do.
Okay.
And hope, you know, this isn't California, so I'm not expecting that to happen very often. If we were in California, we'd have to be making some serious changes because they're having serious issues with their electrical grid.
Well, just wait until Biden gets in. We lose all our natural gas and...
Well, we'll see. So, I had her sing that, though, because it's, like I said, it's along the lines of a good bit of our study of the day of the Lord. We left off in Joel chapter 1 in verse 15. And there's a great deal of, and I don't say this to be mean, I'm just saying as a matter of fact, there's a great deal of ignorance about the day of the Lord.
Amen.
And I have to tell you that what I know, what I learned, I had to do my own homework and digging on it because just never was something taught in the churches I attended. But because of that, this is the kind of study that should be a very useful and interesting study for most Christians. Very few Christians read their Bible, and that's a sin. And very few Christians who do read their Bible really study the Bible, and that's a sin. How many of you know when the Bible says to do something and you do it not, it is sin?
That's what it says.
You know that? Anybody here not know that? Because then you'd be like, you know, you're still not excused. You know, you also are held accountable for what you could know. You know that? So not knowing that you're supposed to study your Bible isn't an excuse whenever God has said, study to show you thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But also the Bible itself says that we're to meditate in it day and night, Psalm 1. And Jesus said not to live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
So therefore, there's not a good excuse, even if your preacher hasn't taught you. You should be a Bible student, and that's what I want to encourage you to do. And we are doing everything we can to help. We put literally more than 1,500 to 2,000 Bible studies for free on the internet. Free. All you got to do is download and listen. We have all these DVDs here locally that you can borrow, all these books, all this stuff. And we do it because we love you and we want you to grow in your knowledge of the Word.
Amen.
But you guys are like a bunch of horses. I can lead you to water, but I can't make you drink. Amen?
Amen.
And but thankfully, if you're here and you pay attention, you at least are getting the water of the Word. Horses, say nay.
Nay.
So, Jenny and I watch a lot of movies with westerns and other movies with horses in it, so we're practically experts. But let's go ahead and read verse 15, Joel 1:15, where we left off last week. Read that with me. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Can you say amen to that? So we closed our previous study with this verse, as I said. And the day of the Lord, that phrase, the day of the Lord, is a period of judgment and wrath that results in his eternal reign.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Amen.
It's a day or a period. I'm saying it is the word day. How many of you, either yourself or know somebody who says, you know, back in the day,
right.
And you're not talking about a 24-hour period.
Right.
Now, there are times where God tells you he's talking about a 24-hour period. You know that? You go back to Genesis chapter 1. He says in the evening and the morning were the first what?
Day.
And he says in the evening and the morning, not eon. Evening and morning. And if you have trouble believing that, your problem is you're a practical atheist. Because God.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, when it comes to the day of the Lord, you're going to see, I believe, as we read, we're going to see clearly that it's a period of time. It includes judgment and wrath, but that's not all it is. It's not just judgment and wrath. It also results in his eternal reign. So the day of the Lord, get that in your mind, the day of the Lord, it is a day but not 24 hours. Now, there are some people who resist what I'm about to teach and insist that it's a 24-hour period. And I'm just sorry. It's just not something I can really feel sorry for someone being, holding that position, because I think it's just really dumb when we see the scriptures. It's a really dumb position. It's a position of stubbornness. For some reason, they want to hold on to the idea that it's a single day. Now, there are other people I've talked to who have thought it's a 24-hour period, but they're not being stubborn. They're going based on their studies. And I don't want you to think I'm talking about you. I'm talking more about Bible teachers who insist on emphasizing the idea that the day of the Lord is a day. And I don't believe the scriptures bear that out. So an example of day referring to a period, not a single 24 hours, is found in Exodus. So let's look at that. Exodus chapter 13 and beginning of verse 5. And I'll start reading as you turn in there. Verse 5 says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in the month." It's talking about the Passover. And it says, verse 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, there's day being used as a 24-hour day. And it's obvious from the context. Unleavened bread, verse 7, shall be eaten 7 days. Those are obviously 24-hour days. "And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Now, read verse 8 with me. "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Now, some people seem to have trouble reading and understanding context, but this reference to that day in verse 8 isn't a 24-hour day. It's referring back to what I read in verse 5. And when it says, "It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, etc., in that day," what day? The day or period of time in which you're back in the land, and that's not just 24 hours. And I always say, I'm sorry, but I just can't help people if they can't understand plain English. But that's what it says. And so there's an example of that day referring to a period of time. And there are examples when Scripture uses day for a 24-hour period, as we refer to here in these first three verses, but also in Genesis 1, but it's not always the case. Now, another thing to remember as we continue is that the day of the Lord can refer to an immediate prophecy. And there's times where it's saying the day of the Lord comes, and it's talking about Babylon, for example. So there is an immediate fulfillment to some prophecies, but there are others that refer to what I would call the finale, the big one, the day of the Lord future that's going to happen after the rapture. Now, there are some that appear to have a dual application. And there are many prophecies in the Bible who have a dual application. And again, some very novice type teachers and Christians refuse to accept that. And just one example is Isaiah 7:14, when it refers to the virgin birth, but it also has a immediate fulfillment in the time of the prophecy. So there's a dual fulfillment. And we've gone over and over in our studies, I've pointed out these prophecies that have both an immediate and future fulfillment, dual fulfillment. And this dual application or fulfillment is prevalent in Bible prophecy, as we said. They like to call them scholars. I just refer to him as a Greek researcher named Kenneth Wiest. In his word studies, it's one of the most well-known and popular word studies among evangelicals and Protestants. I don't know about groups outside of that. He says, quote, "Some of the references to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament have a fulfillment in the past and are precursors of the day of the Lord to follow," end quote. I provide that quote just to show you that I'm not giving you some, Gregology or some lame-brained idea. This is a well-known fact about the day of the Lord, and it's taught generally. So the day of the Lord brings judgment and destruction upon the wicked and can be immediate, as I said. So let's look at that in Lamentations chapter 2. Find Jeremiah, and then you find Lamentations right next to it. Lamentations chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21, last two verses of the chapter, Lamentations chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, "The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied." Now, right there is a use of the day. That didn't happen in one 24-hour day. This happened over a period of actually years altogether. Now read verse 22 with me. "Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed." So this day of the Lord here was fulfilled by the Babylonian siege, and they destroyed Israel and the temple and took Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, off to captivity along with an unknown number of other Jews. And that's what really the book of Jeremiah is all about, warning about that and telling them just to surrender and go because you've earned this. But if you'll do that, you'll survive. And that Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting this. And he refers to the day of the Lord there as something that is immediate fulfillment right there in his day. But it wasn't 24 hours. But even the contemporary fulfillment serves as a warning of this finale that's about to happen. Human history is coming to a culmination. And we're not doomsday prophets any more than the scripture itself is. We do not believe that any man can know the day or the hour. If I ever come in here and say, "Sell everything you got, put on a white wardrobe, and let's go up to the hills," ignore me. Amen. And get me some help. And that's true about any preacher who ever says that. Just ignore them. And I can tell you, remember Y2K? There are guys who sold everything and went up to the hills of Montana and haven't been seen from since. You say, why? Because they're embarrassed and they just stayed up there. Yeah. And there's been people do this stuff over through the years. The whole Seventh-day Adventist started because of a fellow named William Miller, who no relation, who told everybody, and they literally put on the white robes and went up on the hills. Twice, yeah, because he said, "Oh, I was wrong. I was just off a little bit." And he came back and tried it again. He then recanted and went back to a Baptist church. And but a bunch of his followers started following Ellen G. White, and they became the Seventh-day Adventists. Yep. Yeah.
Whatever happened to the guy that said that in 1988 everything was going to happen?
That was Wisenant, and he got rich, and Jesus didn't rapture everybody, and that's about all I know about it. I don't think there was ever any recanting or anything.
He was on the boat on that day with the lemonade in a lake.
Why? What's the...
In other words, he wrote the book, but he wasn't looking for it.
Oh, you think? I always heard that he was sincere. He was, because before he wrote that book, he was kind of well-known among evangelicals. And I heard he was sincere. I don't know that if he's really sincere, he should give the money back. So I don't know about that. But I heard that. I heard that he really was a believer. He thought that it was going to happen in 1988. And how do you remember Harold Camping just recently? And we got one of our most popular videos in our first 10 years of ministry was when we put out there about Harold Camping saying it was October 21st of... well, first he was in the 90s and he got it wrong. And like Miller, he says, "Whoa, wait a minute, I was off." And he... gave another, and then he was wrong again in October, I think it was, and then he said, "Oh, I was off. It's going to be in May." So they all got excited again, and then May it didn't happen. And a few weeks later, he had a stroke and died.
Yeah.
That's how it worked.
Wow.
Yeah. It was the family radio. Family radio is what he called his ministry. Real nice sounding cult.
Yeah, he died a few months later.
Yeah. So most references back to the day of the Lord, just stick to the book. That's what we're doing with the day of the Lord. I don't care what anybody else teaches. I go by what the Bible says. And most references to the day of the Lord refer to the finale. And it begins with judgment and wrath on the wicked. That's how the day of the Lord begins. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 real quick. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. I'll read as you turn it. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." That's why it's called the day of the Lord. Nobody else. Read verse 12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." That's a description of the day of the Lord. Now, Isaiah 2:10-12 and numerous other passages are describing the great tribulation. Look at the next chapter, or not next chapter, 13, Isaiah 13. And this is another Old Testament description of the day of the Lord. And beginning verse 6, just start reading with me. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another." One at another, I'm sorry. "Their faces shall be as flesh." Stop there for just a second. Does that sound familiar? How many of you heard teaching through the years about the labor pains or the agonizing pains of travail? I believe Jesus says that it will be as a woman in travail, talking about giving birth. That's exactly what's described here. And then beginning of verse 9, read 9 and 10 with me. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Of course, Joel 2, we're going to get into more of the references. It's Joel 2 is a reference to the Great Tribulation and talks about the moon turning to blood and the sun not shining. Look over now, keep in mind what you just read, and let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is talking about the tribulation period. Verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." That should be true about us. We should know these things and know the scripture. But he does have to write to them. And he says, beginning of verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Read verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Tell me if I'm wrong, or tell me if you see what I'm saying. We read in Isaiah the birth pangs, the woman, and that's exactly how it's described here. So the references, Old and New Testament, to this 70th week of Daniel is all about, at least it begins all the way to the very end. I'm going to show you in a second. There's teachers out there trying to cram everything into the last three and a half years, and I've never taught that because I just can't teach it. I don't believe it. I'll explain why in just a minute. But let's look real quick at Revelation 12. And Of course, the Great Tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel, is about Israel. There's no church. The church has been raptured.
Amen.
And so this period of time is about the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And Revelation 12, verse 1, I don't have time to go through this, but in our Revelation studies, if you don't understand, go back and follow our studies of Revelation 12. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." That's Israel. The woman represents Israel, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. Now, verse 2, "And she being with child." What do we read about the tribulation period? Mm-hmm. Same thing. "Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." And in verse 3 and 4, read that with me. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And we don't have time, but if you want to know, stars fall to earth, and earth would completely blow up. I mean, it couldn't happen literally, but that's why you read the Bible in context, and you understand that stars, in a prophetic and spiritual application, go back to Job. Yeah. Stars of the morning, they sang. Why? Because they're angels. It's angels being spoken of here. A third of the angels. Now, because people have misunderstood and misapplied this, they've tried to say this happened in the past. But you'll see that even they will claim that a third of the angels fell to heaven. It hasn't happened yet. We don't know how many angels have fallen in the past. The Bible never says. What we do know, and we don't know an exact number of how many angels there are, but however many there are, a third are going to fall.
Yeah.
And it's going to be ugly, and we've talked all about that. So we'll move on. What many teachers fail or refuse to mention is that this all begins with the rapture. Now, there's a misunderstanding, and that is this. The rapture can happen at any moment. There are no signs for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. And the rapture isn't part of the 70th week of Daniel. But that doesn't change the fact. And I don't know why some guys are so scared to just put it all together like this. The rapture does begin the day of the Lord. You say, why? Because when the rapture happens, there's no longer any believers left on earth.
Yeah.
That's what sets the stage for the day of the Lord. The rapture is a comfort to believers, but is a judgment upon the world left behind.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're left behind at the time of the rapture, you are going to, within a matter of days, watch the world fall apart. All the believers that are gone are going to be explained away by things like aliens. And is it alien abduction and all kinds of craziness going on? And if you think that's far-fetched, what planet do you live on? I mean, it's far-fetched to me what all these COVID things going on. I can't understand intelligent people going along with this stuff. But they are.
Amen. Yeah.
And you wait till a bunch of millions of people disappear, it's going to take the psychosis to a higher level, and they'll accept things they wouldn't even accept now.
Yeah.
And all the believers are gone, not a single believer on the planet. And then, like we talked about, all those Jews in New York are going to take all their money and everything and go back to Israel. The economy is going to be like this, and it's going to collapse, and that's what's going to allow the Antichrist to set up his mark of the beast, where you can't buy, sell, or trade without that mark. Yeah.
And of course, there'll be crashes and planes crashing, cars crashing, trains crashing.
I've wondered how much of, they would never admit this, but you know, these guys who designed this stuff, a lot of them were raised in Christian homes.
Yeah.
And I wonder how many of them are in subconsciously designing things to minimize that. Because you have where they can go on autopilot and you know, cars that drive themselves now.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, it'd be funny, but in the back of their mind, they got a little motivation for that.
Yeah.
But shortly after the rapture, sometime, we don't know if it's probably not hours or days, probably not even weeks, it might be months. We don't know. But between the time of the rapture and the appearance of the Antichrist, though we don't know how much time, we know it's not going to be real long. And it's a countdown of which no one knows how many days. But as soon as that rapture happens, the next thing, the big one, is the confirmation of the covenant in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. That's what starts the seven-year countdown, okay? So that's the next big thing, is the Antichrist showing up. And we handed this out a number of years ago. The seven seals, trumpets, and vials make up all that you're reading about in these references about the day of the Lord. When it talks about all these horrible things and these terrible judgments, they're spelled out for you in the book of Revelation. The arrival of the beast is the first seal judgment. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist appearing is a judgment. He's the white horse rider, the first seal. Now, I don't know why it's hard for some people to really wrap their brains around that, but that's the reality. Now, put this together. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 says they'll confirm the covenant with many. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and we know that's 7 years by the context. So that's what begins the countdown. It just so happens that the white horse rider shows up when? Not 3.5 years in. He shows up, and he's the one who starts the countdown. He can't be 3.5 years in. His appearance is what starts the whole thing.
Right. That's right.
So anybody teaching that all these judgments go crushed in, compacted into 3.5 years, I think they're crazy. And then, we won't get into other things I could bring up here. But so we're going to have a white horse rider. He comes with a bow, but no arrows, representing he comes with strength, but with peace. Strength. Or how many of you heard that? Peace through strength.
Right.
He'll have. Now that's a great policy. There's nothing wrong with the policy. The problem is he's going to use that policy to put himself in a position where he's going to do bad things. Then you're going to have the red horse, and there's great war. I personally think that's the Gog Magog war. Ezekiel 38 and 39, but we won't get into that. But then the third seal comes, and there's black horse, famine. The fourth seal is the pale horse. Death, hunger, and war is going to kill a quarter of mankind. Then you have the fifth seal, tribulation, martyrdom, believers, probably the 144,000, being killed. The sixth seal, there's a huge earthquake and this alien invasion, the celestial thing that Revelation 12 even refers to, the stars falling, being angels. And then the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's the big joke the Baptist preachers always like to say, there's no women in heaven because of silence. I never tell that joke. So the entire 70th week takes place in the day of the Lord. So it's not a 24-hour period. And when you read all the day of the Lord passages in Scripture, including those Old Testament passages, it's all spelled out particularly in sequence in Revelation, as we just looked at. Now, along with that, all the stuff we read about in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, and you think about all that we read about and studied in Revelation, and it is the day of the Lord. How anybody can pretend that's not part of the day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord is just the 24-hour period when Jesus returns on a white horse, is just, to me, ridiculous. It's all part of the day of the Lord.
Amen.
And we have the seven trumpets. There'll be hail and fire with the first trumpet. Second trumpet, asteroid hits the earth. A third of the marine life is destroyed. The ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, wormwood comes down and smacks the ocean and destroys a third of the fresh water with life. Then the fourth trumpet, there's a loss of a third of the sunlight. So it'll be like it is in Alaska during the winter, I think it is. And you only have a third of the sunlight, moonlight, starlight. And then the fifth trumpet is the first woe, where horse-sized locusts show up. I freak out when they're this big.
Yeah.
And they're going to sting people, and it'll hurt for 5 months. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, four angels come out of the Euphrates and kill a third of what's left of mankind. The seventh trumpet, the third woe, is a massive storm and announcing the kingdom of Christ. And that's why passages like Amos 5:18 say, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." There are people out there who actually think that it's a good thing and they pray for the day of the Lord. You know what I pray? Come quickly. I'm not praying for the day of the Lord. Amos tells you, to what end is it for you to desire the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. It'll result in light, but the day of the Lord, like I said, this entire tribulation period, and it's darkness. It's the darkest of all dark ages. The dark ages we talk about in history, nothing compared to this. And then, I'm not going to go through all these, the seven vials. All that is supposed to happen before the day of the Lord. It doesn't make any sense. It is the day of the Lord. The first vial, horrible sores for those who have the mark of the beast. The second vial, sea turns to blood and all marine life dies. And then the third vial, all the fresh water turns to blood. I mean, I'm not going to go through them all because we're running out of time. But the day of the Lord then, when Jesus returns, which is also part of the day of the Lord, culminates in the kingdom. And let's look at Obadiah. Some of you may not remember that was in the Bible. It's one chapter. Obadiah. You can read that tomorrow and go around bragging that you read a whole book of the Bible. Read Jude. I read two books of the Bible today. Obadiah 1:15 starts and says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion," see, here's the kingdom. Read 17 with me. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead." Now this is all talking about Israel taking the land that's been promised to them, and they've never had it, but they will in the kingdom. Amen. And verse 20, "And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south." Now read 21. "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Amen. See, that's what the purpose of the day of the Lord is, twofold. It is judgment and kingdom. That's the two. You want two words to sum up the day of the Lord. It is judgment upon all God's enemies, those who have rejected him and chosen to be his enemies, and then the kingdom. The day of the Lord is described in detail by Zechariah, who tells us the result. Look at Zechariah 14. Next to the last book of the Old Testament and the last chapter. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Look at verse 16. We don't have time to read a whole chapter, but this is how the kingdom, or the day of the Lord, culminates. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to do what?
Worship. worship and came.
The Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is during the kingdom. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. There's a lot more to talk about in the, when it comes to the millennial kingdom, but this is all going to happen during that thousand-year reign. In verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to the keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it doesn't ever say this actually happens. It's a warning. But if they do that, it will happen.
Yeah.
Verse 20, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Never happened. But it will during the kingdom. Now read verses 20 and 21. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Hasn't happened and won't happen until the Lord, day of the Lord culminates in the kingdom age. But saved Bible believers are not looking for the day of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a good note to end on. We are looking for who?
Jesus.
We're not looking for the Antichrist. All these books trying to tell you who the Antichrist is. I'll save you the money. It's the last pope.
That's right.
Don't buy a book. You don't need to. It's the last pope. Huh? Yeah, stick to the book. Yeah.
Yeah.
In Luke 21, you don't have to turn there. I just want to look at it real quick. Luke 21:25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, just like we read in other places. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, for fear. Now, if you're there, you can read it with me. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
See, all this is going to happen. It's a terrible day. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But you and I as believers, we're looking for the Lord.
Amen.
And as requested by Sister Jessica, we will read, or just Jenny's going to play, but we're going to sing page 50.
50 in the praise book.
They want us to sing.
Sing.
Yeah, I was going to say, Jessica's mother passed away last Friday, and Jessica wanted to sing this with thoughts of her mother.
Wait a minute.
But as we said, don't live in fear. Page 50.
Oh, okay.
Don't live in fear unless you live. Okay, I'll say it again. Don't live in fear unless you live in unbelief. And if you live in unbelief, it's a choice.
Amen.
So choose to believe and accept what God has said. Believe the gospel. Believe what the Word of God teaches. And there's no reason to fear. You want it to live in fear. And you can begin then to meditate on what the Bible says about what we're going to sing about. What a day that will be.
Amen.
So let's sing about it. Page 50.
Sure.
send your prayer requests in online and get your prayer cards up here. We'll say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Good night, everybody.